Daniel, an interesting fella. Truly a man of God. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. As long as you're on top side of the earth, that's going to happen. We are not perfect. We're going to blow it here and there. But we have a faithful God who picks us up, moves us along. I thank you, Lord, that when I'm weak, in my weakness, you're made strong. When I'm weak, Lord, you give me strength. And I know when I stumble, Lord, you pick me up, Lord. When I, direct me in spite of it, we thank you, Lord. Daniel chapter 6. Actually, by Daniel chapter 6, we've transitioned to a different empire in control. Up through chapter 5, we're looking at the Babylonian, the empire of Babylon. And Judah, Israel, of course, has been taken captive. You remember, they chose to continually have their issues with idols and stiff-necked, doing those things that weren't that which was right. And really, what they ignored the Sabbaths and all and ended up being in captivity for 70 years there. By now, it's the Medo-Persian Empire. I remember Jeremiah there back in Jeremiah 29:10. You know, there was a purpose for which God had brought them into captivity. Well, for those Sabbaths, not resting the land, and all those things they had ignored that God had commanded them to do, and because of God's love, He put them. I had a friend in California who used to call it the humble tumbler. And when you get in the humble tumbler, you get worked on. You get changed a little bit. But at any rate, as Jeremiah said when he was writing that letter there concerning that captivity, he said, "I know the thoughts I have toward you, saith the Lord, not of evil, but for I know the thoughts I have toward you, saith the Lord." I'll have to sing it, guys. "For I know the thoughts I have toward you, saith the Lord. Not of evil, but for good, to bring you to an expected end." Amen? And so he was bringing them to an expected end. But they had to go through quite a bit to get there. You see, God has an expected end for us. As we know him as our Savior, we're going to be in glory. But we're allowed to go through various things to get there as he sets us apart for him and his work. Amen? And so Daniel is one of those in that captivity. And by chapter 6 here, he's an older fellow. And as I said, this new empire was in control. And you know, they're all mentioned. The Babylonian, Medo-Persian, the Grecian Empire, Alexander, and of course the Roman Empire. And so what we're looking at now is Darius being the king at this point. And Cyrus is mentioned and all. And ultimately, God is in control. But Daniel is not a young man at this point, you see. And so this transition has taken place because you remember, at the end of chapter 5, there are some things written that Daniel ends up being able to let the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar know what's up. So he thought he was hot, this grandson, but he was really a hot mess. And he was shaky in the knees before it was all said and done. Amen? And so now we're in chapter 6, and we're going to see a work of God. As God has been working in Daniel's life up to this point, he'll continue to work in Daniel's life. And things won't go hunky-dory for him throughout this chapter. Ultimately, the end will be great, but boy, getting there, whoo! And so, let's look at the first three verses then of chapter 6. it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, or prime ministers or presidents, what do you want to call them, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give accounts, you see, to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And of course, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Isn't that interesting? Daniel, God gave Daniel favor. Well, he might have given that too. Favor. In verses 1 through 3, we see the governing body and how it was set up in this Medo-Persian empire with Darius being the king. And we're all going to also seeing his status, Daniel, you know, in this whole new kingdom. The one thing you're going to notice, the one thing we notice right off the bat, he's obviously is a man of good report. Because notice what the king wants to do is God distinguishes him. He's a man of a good spirit. You see, he knows God. Do you know what God does with people who love the Lord and know the Lord? Oftentimes, you know, it's those individuals that people in the world will say, I want you to take care of that matter for me because I know I can trust you. You see what I'm saying? You see, Daniel was a man of integrity. He had spent time with God. And he had gone through various things in these empires. And so this wasn't his first rodeo. He was a man of integrity. A man of integrity. Now let's take a look through verses 4 through 9. Now let's just see how things unfold. We've got Daniel in a leadership role. And of course God had given him favor all the way through. When you began in chapter 1 of Daniel, on through, you see how God gave him favor and how God gave him a heart for the things of God. Verses 4 through 9. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Key word. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. He wasn't perfect, now don't forget. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Wow. That says a lot for Daniel right there. So, these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Buttering him up right off the bat. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together. Oh boy. To establish a royal, notice they use the word royal before they use the word statute, a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So therefore, or as a result, King Darius signed the written decree. Oh boy, let's see what unfolds here. So notice in verses 4 through 6, 4 through 9, we see the jealous hearts of those serving with him. It's obvious, isn't it? He's distinguished. God has given him an excellent spirit. Darius saw this to the point he was hoping and had thought to put him over the whole realm. Makes me think of some other folks in Scripture. For one, you remember Joseph and what he went through and what, but God always distinguished him and gave him an excellent spirit. Remember? God had something in mind. God had something in mind for Daniel and of course, his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, there was something about Daniel that was different than the others. But the others were being self-centered and felt somehow threatened or jealous of Daniel. And so what are they doing? They attack his integrity. You see, he lived by what he didn't only talk about what God's word said, he lived it. And was he perfect? No. And as I talk about Daniel's life, I don't intend to make you think he didn't make mistakes, because we know as long as we're on topside this earth, as Dr. McGee said, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But we come to the Father in Jesus' name, who died for us and rose from the dead and who is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. They attacked his integrity and faith in God. They see that that they can't find any charge against him. So notice how they use his own faith, his faith in God, against him. And of course, as we see it all unfold, Darius, let's look at his response. Does it look like maybe he was overtaken and allows himself to let flattery overtake him? And as a result, he's impressed with what they're saying about him. He's not even thinking about Daniel. In other words, he doesn't think things through. And don't you think it's interesting that if he thought so much of Daniel, which I think he really did, and knew that he served his God, you see, we don't see him saying, Daniel, what did you think about that? And of course, we know they're out to get Daniel when they start mentioning throwing people into the lion's den. That's an issue, isn't it? It was an issue for Daniel. Lions. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Peter was encouraging the folks, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, it's ultimately a spiritual battle, isn't it? It was a spiritual battle going on right here and now in this chapter, right then and there. As we view Daniel and his life, and we see the response of the satraps and the other leaders with a jealous heart, we get an idea of where they were coming from. And notice what we see Darius willing to do. He's willing to sign the decree. It sounded good for him. The flattery got the best of him, and he thought, ooh, wow. Look at me. Oh, Lord, help us. He can't change it, though, now. It's a different rule than Nebuchadnezzar had. He can make a rule and change it, and you know, you look through what he did. But as it is written, you know, with the it as the law of the Medes and Persians, you see, the Medo-Persians, and it couldn't be changed. So, one thing to think about also, where was Daniel during all this? Where did it kind of scoot out? Daniel obviously finds out about it. But I can't imagine he would agree with a decree like that, which would suggest not worshiping your God or making petition and looking to King Darius. Boy, they really gathered the little plot here, didn't they? He wouldn't have agreed with that at all. Now, let's read verse 10 and 11 and let's see what happens here. Watch Daniel here. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice, as was his custom since early days. Isn't that neat? Then these men assembled and found Daniel. See, they were just waiting. They assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. That's what they were waiting for, right? And so we see and we notice Daniel's godly response, you see. That was the key to what Daniel was dealing with. He had done no wrong in this new empire. He had been a man of integrity. Darius knew he could trust him as he chose him as one of those governors, prime ministers, to the point he wanted to consider him being over the whole thing. See, that was a choice that Darius was making. Daniel was just being faithful, as he always was, to come to his God and be a good witness to those he was around. So Daniel had a godly response. And the reaction of the... And notice the reaction of the leaders. It was because really they with his godly response, knew he was going to do it. You see? They knew what he was going to do. Anyway. That's what they were hoping for. That's why they made the decree. And they tricked and bragged on Darius to the point that he gave in to the flattery. So you remember early, I said this wasn't Daniel's first rodeo. He'd been down the road different times with Nebuchadnezzar and his leaders. What a witness he was to those he was in contact with. Yep, just... And you see, that's what Israel was to be. They were to be God's chosen nation for a reason. They were a witness. They were to be an example, a witness. And as God developed their nation, they could express who the true living God was. And you see it taking place down through the centuries as... After Genesis 3:15, after the serpent has tempted Eve and Adam just went right along and all that took place, there was a prophetic promise of what was going to take place there in 3:15. And then you see all that begin to develop after, Cain and Abel, that situation was very sad. You know, when sin happens, there's a downfall that takes place, but God comes along and works through it. And so Seth is born, to Adam and Eve, and down through history, down to Noah, and of course the flood, and then those three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their families would replenish the earth. Shem being really the descendant of the Jews, the Israelites. Abraham, God had told Abraham, through thy seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so it was then that he began to, God began his work. And down through the years, as they come back from Egypt and all, and the thing about the Israelites is they had a tendency to get a little stiff-necked. We understand that, don't we? And find something they wanted to worship instead of God, you see, and they went into this and that. But within the nation Israel, he always had his remnant, didn't he? And even as they've been brought to Babylon and now under the Medo-Persian government, Daniel and the different ones in that group is that remnant that is an example of God, you see. We see Daniel's devotion and commitment, you see, to God from an early age. If you look over here, let's look over at chapter 1 for a moment. Make sure I get my marker right here. Let's go over to chapter 1 for a moment, because he had some things to face right off of the bat. You remember, he was he and some of the young fellas were brought over in, were specifically brought over in during the captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar had something in mind. He really kind of wanted to take these very intelligent fellows and these men of good looks and all and kind of program them for the Babylonian way. But Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't for it. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar has in mind to really strengthen them and feed them their food, you know, and he's got a fellow in charge of them, but, you know, Daniel, his heart was not to be defiled. Remember, he knew the Old Testament. He knew what Leviticus said, and there were things they were not supposed to eat and to defile themselves. Who knows? They might have been Nazarenes. They weren't supposed to have wine. But at any rate, they might have been part of the Nazarene vial. But at any rate, Daniel, he was a gentleman, and he appealed to this leader who was under the king. And of course, the leader's concerned. He said, now wait a minute. If he says, let's see what Daniel says in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But what did God do? God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. But of course, the chief of the eunuchs was a little concerned, you see. He said, now listen, fellas, if I do this and you boys look more pale and peaked, like you're not getting a nourishment you need, if you look more weak than the other fellas, then I'm going to be in trouble. It may be my head. And so Daniel said, okay, guys, now listen. You give us amount of time, and then, if there's not the take place that should, that we aren't where we should be, then that's a whole different area then. That's in your hands. But of course, God blessed. And they ate what, you know, they were asked, vegetables and not the food of the Babylonian captivity there where they were. And boy, as they did, and as he was willing to give them what they asked for, God prospered them. They look stronger than the other fellows, you see. So Daniel was used to these situations where he was put in a compromising situation that he had to do. They wanted him to compromise his feelings, his beliefs. We can be put in those positions sometimes, you see. At work sometimes, we can be faced with a situation where we're kind of encouraged, well, does it really matter what you do there? It'll be all right. And you have to say, no, according to God's word, that won't look right, and that won't be right, you see. And so he immediately, from the very beginning as a teenager, looked to God to give him the strength, you see, give him the integrity. You see, he knew the word of God. He knew what God had told him to do. He did not want to defile himself with those foods that the law said he was not to eat. And isn't it neat how God was there for him? God gave him favor. Oh, how God uses Daniel and those three friends of his while in captivity. Daniel became a prepared vessel that could be used to serve God. He was a man who knew the Word of God and a man of prayer. He did not want he did what he'd always done, you know. He went on prayer and looked toward Jerusalem there on his knees three times a day. If you want to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8, we want to look at verse 48 and 49. This is also referred to over in 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at this section. You remember when Solomon built the temple, and after the temple is done, he's praying and he's dedicating the temple and he's praying for the people. Moses also was concerned and what they were to do if they were taken into captivity, you know, in prayer and all. Well, Solomon, as he's praying, we'll zero in just on a couple of verses, because this really, actually Daniel was obedient in this way, just as they did end up in captivity. And as Solomon did pray for him, if this happens, notice what he said here in beginning in verse 48 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings. And when they returned, Solomon is praying, to you after they've been taken in captivity. And when they returned to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, verse 49, then hear in heaven. Notice, God's in heaven. He doesn't need a temple. But hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. You see, Solomon knew, obviously God had showed him. But notice, God had given them a temple, a city, Jerusalem. And when he's saying when they're taken captive, that they may pray toward that city and that temple. Now, remember, the temple was just a point of reference where they worshiped. God is in heaven. You remember when they have been taken out of Egypt, God has taken them out of Egypt, and on their journey there, God gives Moses a commandment to build the tabernacle, a tent, because they were moving. It had to be something that could be moved about, you see. It was to be an earthly picture of heaven, really. But you see, that was a point of reference for them. But God is in heaven, you see. Now we, who have the Holy Spirit in us at all times, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see? Our point of reference is straight to God. In fact, Ephesians, I believe it's 2:18, says, through the Spirit, we each have access through Jesus Christ to God the Father. Amen? Yes. Notice what he didn't do. And I only say this because you can imagine he wouldn't have done this. He didn't run to the king in this case and fight for his rights, because with that Medo-Persian government, it was a settled thing, wasn't it? Couldn't be annulled. We don't see him, you know, whining about unfairness. or why'd you sign that decree, you know? Now, I'm not saying there aren't times within government and whatever, you know, what we're facing with and the kind of government we have, that, you know, that there's a time that we may need to speak up at different times. But he did what he always did, and he knew his situation in this case. Even for us, when we see the need to speak up, we always want to go to the Lord in prayer first. Amen? Yes. What does Daniel do? What he always did. He went right and got down right on his knees, you see, and prayed and looked to God like he always did in spite of what they said. And of course, those other leaders knew that's exactly what he'd do, that he was a man of integrity. That's what they looked for and devoted to his God. And they were just waiting for him to do it, weren't they? Because he knew that's what he always did. Now let's look at verses 12 through 17 now. We're moving right through. And they went before the king, notice, and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Of course, here knows what the king says. The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, have you heard those Christians, you know, that Christian, look what he's doing. That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you. Now that's a lie. Does not show true regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Oh, man. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Okay, king. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, notice what they remind him, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So, the result is here. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And so we see the plot thickens, doesn't it? As they tattle to the king, because they knew he would do just what he did, and they tricked the king into, they flattered the king into writing a decree that if he would have really thought it through and thought of all the presidents or the governors, this might not have happened. But you know, God works in these things. There are things that take place that we think that shouldn't have happened. But in God's sovereignty, His will is still done. And so God has a purpose here that he's going to work in this situation. As that plot thickens and they tattle to the king sees the reason behind their desire to institute this 30-day decree. This to honor the king. It really wasn't to honor the king, you see. It was to try to get rid of Daniel. So can we say the king got used? He was being used for the jealous purposes of those other leaders, of whom were supposed to be serving with Daniel. But you see, even leaders are under the authority of God. So in spite of what King Darius did, God is going to sovereignly work out and be glorified through this whole matter. Interesting, when they said Daniel's name, the king was sad. He realized what he had done and wanted to figure out a way, you see, to save Daniel. But what did they do? They reminded him of the decree, didn't they? You see. So we see that Daniel was a strong witness for the Lord. The jealous leaders knew it, and so did Darius. Let's relook at verse 16 and 17 here. And so again, 16 says, so the king gave them the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And this is his statement. And then, though, you see, a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. He's saying that God will deliver him. And he lays that stone on there, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So that's the setting here. Notice the witness that Daniel was to the king. Why do you think he wanted him in such a leadership role, you see? That was his goal, apparently, and the jealous leaders along with Daniel had a different thing in mind. And so here the stone is laid on the den, and it was sealed. However, ultimately, God is in control. Amen? You see, he's in control ultimately of whatever goes on in your life or mine. Ultimately, with whatever we're facing, he is in control. Truly, it is a spiritual battle, and sometimes, you know, it's looking like the Christian is getting a real raw end of the deal. But God is working in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. We are his workmanship. He's doing a work in each of our lives. And things don't always seem really whippy and hunky-dory. But we can trust God. Now let's look at verse 18 and 20. Darius, I'm sure you can relate to this in a sense. I know I can. I can think of some decisions I've made or things I've said, and have lost sleep thinking, why did I do that? Oh, Lord, that wasn't very smart of me. Notice what Darius, what's going on in his heart. As a result of his responding to the flatter, and of course really not knowing God, and the flesh is weak. It's weak all the time, but it helps to know God. Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. He wasn't doing any eating, was he? And no musicians were brought before him, you see? Also his sleep went from him. So he didn't have a good night's sleep. And so then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lion. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. He just wasn't saying, Daniel, what's up with you and the lions? You know what I mean? Daniel, you know. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servants of the living God. That's on his mind. He's hoping the living God delivers him because he knew he blew it. Has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Wow. You see, Darius was a concerned fellow. He didn't have any parties. There wasn't any singing, music, dancing girls, or whatever those kings did. No, he was not eating. He had lost sleep. So we saw what he didn't do, you see. His heart is heavy. And we see his behavior when he arrives at the lion's den. He's concerned. He's crying out, Daniel, has your God delivered you? Now let's look and see what happened here. And of course, we've all read it before, but it's still good to look at it again. Yeah. 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Now, notice, didn't we hear those words earlier from the satraps? But look at the difference in the motives in the heart from one to the other. Amen? Notice what Daniel does. He wasn't trying to butter up the king like the others were so they could pull him into a decree that was wrong to make, to try to do wrong to one of God's people. In verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him, you see. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Isn't that interesting? He had done no wrong before the king. Notice the heart of Daniel and what he says to the king. You see, he had done no wrong. He says, king, live forever. And then he points out, hey, I've done no wrong. The lions didn't hurt me. And by the way, king, and behind this, in between the lines, we could think he could be, you know, we don't know what he was thinking. But he says, I've done no wrong to you by worship. In other words, he had done no wrong by worshiping his God and praying, even though they set up that decree. He was a man of character. He could be trusted. You see? And he lets him know that God is who delivered him. Heavy duty thing. And God is, he's able to deliver you and I from anything. He's the same God for us that he was for Daniel. Now let's look at verses 23 and 24. Now the king was exceedingly glad. I bet I would have been too for him. And commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. He adhered to, cling to, and trust in his God. Amen? Yes. Yeah. You see? Yeah. We see that it really, in these two verses, I haven't read 24 yet, but in these two verses, we see the response of the king, but we also see the resolve concerning those who came up with the plot. Now, let's just notice what happened as the plot closes out, right? Or did, yeah. 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overtook them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Now, you know, what came to my mind as I saw the resolve, the response of the resolve, you remember over in Esther, was it Haman that had wrong things in mind, evil in mind for Mordecai? Of course, God used Esther, right, in this situation? And who hung on the very gallows he had in mind for Mordecai? Yeah. Who got thrown in the lion's den after what Daniel had gone through? The ones who come up with this plot using the king and the king falling to flattery to the point that he's willing to do this decree. And Daniel's thrown in the lion's den and God protects him. And we see what happened to those fellows in this situation with the lions. Now, notice what the king writes in response to the work of God in the life of Daniel. It's kind of neat. I like what he has to say. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, and then we'll do some commenting. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. Notice we have a new decree here, don't we? And this one he wasn't tricked into. He responded as he saw the work of God in Daniel's life. Amen? Oh, when God does a work, things happen. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, you see. And steadfast forever. We're talking eternity here. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, you see. This world's not our home. And his dominion shall endure to what? To the end. He delivers and rescues. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel, you see, from the power of the lions. You see, what looked to be for bad and what looked like was going to end up bad ends up turning out for good, for God's glory. That's what Joseph said, you remember, when his brothers, after Jacob had died, and they felt like they were okay with Joseph as long as their dad was there to kind of intercede if need be. But after Jacob died, you see, they had to be brought to a point of dealing with the guilt that they had for what they did to Joseph. And so as they come to Joseph and they're appealing to him, Joseph says, "You're okay, boys. Brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good." Oh, how many times has that happened? When it looks like the end is near, something's going bad, but we as believers can believe that God is working things for good. And so we see with Daniel in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. A witness he was, you see. A witness that man was. So we see Daniel being prospering. Even though he went through the tough times, God used those in his life, you see. And he prospered in those reigns. He would have been a witness to Cyrus. I didn't mention this in first service, but when you're reading Matthew chapter 2, and you're looking at the, you remember how the wise men, are looking for the Christ child, you remember, and of course they're inquiring from Herod, Herod, if he's being Herod, and of course they realize they can't report back to Herod, but anyway, they do follow the star, and right to where Jesus is. But they were from the east there, and I've heard discussion that could have been, Daniel and those fellows who were men of God in the east, in those captivities and things. There would have been some witnessing going on in those empires, don't you think? Yes. So, in what seemed to be a bad situation, God's remnant is always there being used of God. That's probably how the wise men, through the years that it had been passed down through, and they knew this, Daniel and all of them, they looked for the work of the cross. Daniel and all these fellows who are part of the Hall of Faith, where it talks about the lions, how they dealt with the lions. God did a work. They could have been influenced. Their predecessor, ancestors would have heard from Daniel, maybe, or other folks. You see, the red thread of salvation went right down through history, didn't it? And it was woven right in, you see. So Daniel was a man of God. Daniel had his departure date just like we all will, as to when we'll go to heaven. Now Stephen's, his departure date took place as a martyr. God chose to, and Peter, crucified upside. In fact, all the apostles except for John, and he went through lots of persecution. You see, we'll be here as long as the Lord wants us to be. God had a work for Daniel up until the time he died. I heard David Jeremiah, one of the times I was listening to him on the radio, he shared a statement that he had gotten from someone. When he was a young pastor and traveling a bit, it made him nervous because he left his family and home. He's concerned about him and if anything happened and all to him or his family. But this statement, this fellow told him, he said, God's man in the center of God's will is immortal until God is finished with him. Amen? Amen. And so, Lord, help us remember that. Oh, what times we are afraid. God, give us strength. Help us focus on you. I want to give you a brief definition that I got from, I was listening to Bill Foote on a study one time, and it goes like this, a definition of the word providence, God's providence. The unceasing activity of God, the Creator, in working in the affairs of man. Isn't that neat? You see, He does. In spite of us, you see. So often, you see, God does supernatural things in the natural daily activities of those serving Him. And oftentimes we don't even realize it. We look back and say, oh, God was directing that. That's why I took that direction to the store. That's why I ended up over there at Walmart at that particular time and didn't leave because I had to say something to somebody. You see what I mean? God does His work. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says this. And of course, in Ephesians 1, all around verses 3 through 14, we're told about the spiritual blessings that we've been given in the heavenlies. And so in verse 11, it says this, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who, notice, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Isn't that neat when you think of the word providence? He doesn't work according to of our will, according to the counsel of his will. And he does it in spite of us. I've got to give you another quote that I got from that somebody told me from A.W. Tozier. He was quite a man. They were talking, I was listening the other day on the way back from Salina, somewhere. Anyway, and there were a couple of fellows on the radio that knew a good deal about A.W. Tozier, and they talked about how he prayed, and he would just lay prostrate on the floor. He had a room there and when he'd pray. In fact, he had a particular pair of pants he would put on so he didn't have to worry about him getting dirty or whatever, you know? And he would just, boy, he just spent time with God. But listen to this quote. And I like this quote. And in light of the world in which we're living in, and the country that we're living in, and what's up and what's going on, and the concerns we have, you see, there's always been concerns. There's always been the spiritual battle going on. But God, remember, greater is He, our God, who is in us than He who is in the world. But notice what Tozier said in this quote. While it looks like everything is out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered authority. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? To be reminded of that. Remember, God is in control, and He is sovereign. So what He rules is always right. I don't care what it is. We can trust God, you see. He loves us. Daniel trusted God. And you know what? He had all the same emotions and the things that we have. He was on top side of this earth. He was not perfect. But he had purposed in his heart to walk with God. And I'm sure what time he was afraid, he was honest with God and talked to him about it. Took his heart to the Lord. Amen. Let's think about what we might be able to glean as we've observed Daniel's life. I think it was obvious that he had spent time with God. He had been taught the Word of God, and we see that from a teenager. Because remember, as we looked at chapter 1 there, from the time he was brought over to Babylon, you see, he wanted to be obedient to what God had commanded him. The Word of God and prayer were important in his life and is what he leaned on, I think, when the trials came upon him. And we see that as he went through the trials, and that's something we all get to do, he looked to God for wisdom and strength to walk through whatever he faced in this captivity he was in. We also see him being real and authentic. He was real and authentic as he lives his life in that captivity, you see, that was opposed to the things of God. You see, it was the trials and those things that he went through, and in knowing the Word of God, it gave him wisdom as the Holy Spirit spoke to him how to respond to those trials, which then built character. You see, Romans 5 discusses that with us. You know, having been justified by faith and peace with God, you see, there are going to be trials, but we have the grace of God before us. And we see what trials do, what those tribulations do, and how they strengthen us, and how they begin to be those tools that build character in our life that prepares us to go be with the King, Jesus. Amen? I would ask, as we're here together this morning, we know we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. How are we living out this? How are we living in a world that is opposed to the things of God? There's only our living God that can help us through, right? You see, we've been blessed as Americans. We've been blessed. Our forefathers fought the battles for freedom of religion. But you see, as time goes by, as we've allowed apathy to set in, or the world itself being our problem and what it can offer to cause us to be compromising, you see. But as time goes by, we aren't guaranteed that we're going to have the freedom to worship, are we? We must being a prepared vessel. We're but clay. We're an earthen vessel made out of the same dust from the dust, you see. But may we see ourselves in the potter's hand. Do you know think about the clay on the potter's wheel? Does it have any control? No. But of course we want to take control so often. But oh, that we can be prepared vessels. Being prepared. We're continually being prepared, you see. Yielding our will to the will of God. Oh Lord, help us. That's hard. Through the study of the Word and prayer, as God allows the trials of life to build character, see? Ooh, that's rough, isn't it? But God's faithful. And we're going to blow it daily. But God is faithful, you see. God loves you today. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. Don't forget it. From day to day, we're faced with something. And oh, but we have a loving, living God that is doing a work in our heart. Daniel knew the living God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. Amen? Ephesians 2, 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His poema, His work of art. God doesn't make misfits. We were quite the mess before we came to Him. And we get kind of messy still. But you see, He's working in us both to will and do of His good pleasure. When it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, no, it's not saying work to get saved. Live it out. And as he sanctifies and sets us apart, those things are as they're lived out, you see, we've been saved. But we're living out that salvation here on earth as He makes us and molds us. And there'll be a day we'll be in glory. And the consummation of that salvation will be there. Amen? We're His workmanship. One of my favorite verses, and this is not the only one, but one I've always liked is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in me, or in you, will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus. Amen? Amen? And so as Daniel went through the trial, God was with him. As we go through the trials, God is with us. May we look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that Jesus is up there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And He said He wouldn't leave us comfortless, but He had sent the Holy Spirit. And so thank God that we Through the Holy Spirit, he's leading and guiding us, and we can be his witnesses, and we're his. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather to look at your word here, a little portion of your word, Lord. Worship and song, Lord. Would you continue to encourage us as we forsake not the assembling of the saints, as we need one another. We're not islands. We need fellowship with you and one another. As we leave, would you strengthen us and encourage us and remind us of the things of you as we face another week in this world, knowing that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.